My name is Eric Vagy. I'm the pastor of youth ministry here at Stillwater Evangelical Free Church. I just want to welcome you all here. If you're new or if you're a regular attender or member, just happy that you're here this morning worshiping. It's a joy to worship together, not just to sing and worship to our God and Savior Jesus Christ, but also to hear other people's voices and to be together. How good it is to be in unity with our brothers and sisters. So happy that you're here. I don't know if it was planned or intentional or not, but Pastor Nick is on sabbatical and he's spending 2 weeks in Florida. So he got out of doing Daylight Savings Day Sunday and also avoided the snow. So if you're watching Nick, I hope you're having a great time. Remember summer? I suppose for Nick, he's probably feeling it right now, but or anyone else who's maybe traveling. But I feel like sometimes we at this point in the year we kind of look back and we think we like can hardly remember like what it felt like to feel the warmth of the sun and to put your feet in the sand, and it's almost like a childhood memory of distant past. You're just like, oh, remember summer? Oh, that was good times. And I'm kind of reminded. I was out for a run, and I'm just like just wanting it to be warmer and not having to, you know, run through snow and trudge through sidewalks that haven't been plowed or shoveled, and I'm just, man, I feel like I'm in the middle of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis, where it says it's always winter, but never Christmas. A lot of times that's how we feel at this time of year. I've heard it always snows in March and sometimes in April, and occasionally, if you remember, maybe there's a snow in May. I don't know if any snow is happening in June in Minnesota, but it sometimes it feels like it's always winter, but never Christmas. In other words, we remember the good experience, we remember the joys, the warmth of the sunshine, and it just, in the moment, it feels like a distant memory. And sometimes that's how it is in our relationship with God. I feel like there are seasons that are just so filled with joy and peace, and maybe you came to faith in Christ and you were just so filled with joy and peace that you've never experienced before. And then, as Ruthie mentioned earlier, there's a season where it just feels dry, or it feels like the dark cold of winter. And it just, that the memories of your past experiences just feels like a distant memory. Maybe you're in that season now, but I believe that my sermon today offers us realistic hope that acknowledges that experience of feeling distant or the feeling of winter, but yet reminds us of the power of God's faithfulness throughout all of human history. Now, I'll be doing a two-part sermon series. I will be preaching this week and next week before Nick comes back from sabbatical. And I am chosen to kind of title this two-part series the Songs of Remembrance. So I'll be doing back-to-back psalms from the book of Psalms. I'll be doing Psalm 77 this week, and I'll be doing 77 or 78 next week, not the same one. We'll be doing 77 this week, 78 next week. So go ahead and turn to Psalm 77. We'll be doing the whole psalm, verses 1 through 20. And yeah, the series will be Songs of Remembrance, with the idea of remembrance or remembering who God is and what he's done, remembering the works of God. Let's open up to Psalm 77 and follow along with me, either with the Bible or the screen behind me. It says this, "I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search, Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled, the clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder, your arrows flashed on every side, the crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind, your lightnings lighted up the world, the earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you are the God who leads us. You are the God who works wonders. In the day of trouble, Lord, we seek you. We seek you because we know that you hear us. Even if that's all the faith that we have to acknowledge you, to cry out to you, to move towards you, even though we don't feel the warmth of your presence, perhaps maybe we're in a season of winter and we don't feel the warmth of your countenance, maybe sadness or grief or loss clouds out our vision of your goodness and grace. Lord, I pray that your light would break through and that we would hope that beyond the clouds of despondence, we'd see and trust and believe in your smiling face upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Speak through me this morning and encourage our hearts in the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first point of this passage that I will reflect on is remembering God in the day of troubles can be often a difficult, isolating, and painful experience. The first half of the psalm describes what it looks like when seeking God amid present darkness and doubt. Some have called it a wilderness experience. Some have called it the dark night of the soul. It describes an experience where God feels absent, where comfort seems distant, and the dark clouds of despondency seems to overshadow us and prevent us from seeing God's steadfast love and mercy in our lives. I think the psalmist may be reflecting on God's past faithfulness, and then in the moment, maybe a surrounding army has come in and destroyed their city and plundered their goods, and questioning God's faithfulness. Maybe there's an experience of hardship or trial or trauma that causes him to question this experience. One way we might remember God in our present troubles in this psalm, as it talks about, is to cry out in lament. We don't often lament in our culture. Sometimes we like to just keep it all together. But lament is defined as a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. In Psalm 77, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist describes the various ways he pours out his heart in grief and sorrow before God. In verse 1, he cries out to God with audible cries. He cries out loud. It says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. The dark night of the soul does not prevent him from seeking God, but he audibly cries. How often do we not, we may cry, or we may pray, but we don't actually let out maybe wails or cries. The dark night of the soul does not prevent him from seeking God, but leads him even more earnestly to lean upon him. In verse 2, it says, In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. However, despite his persistence and resolve and seeking and crying out to God in all his troubles, it feels like comfort is far away. In verse 3, it says, when I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Even the mere thought of God causes him to moan in prayer. Rather than bringing comfort and peace immediately, his cries to God bring weariness. Sometimes it's just the thought of God that brings up these feelings of intense sadness and grief. Now, personal experience, I've shared this before with many of you, but when I was in seminary in 2016, my dad suddenly passed away through a health-related illness. I remember the outpouring of love that was shown to my family and I. My dad was the pastor of our church in small town Iowa, and he not only was well-known to our church, but he was also well-known to the community. He was involved in local organizations and service to the community, and he was actively involved in what was happening in the town and built relationships with law enforcement and other things. And they actually canceled school the day of my dad's funeral, and they just packed out our church, and even the overflow room was all filled. And I just remember just the outpouring of cards and texts and meals and visits and hugs and people, and I just remember that being so comforting. Yet anyone who's experienced anything similar knows that when life kind of goes back to normal, people kind of go back to their rhythms. Some of that stuff kind of just goes away. I remember clearly in times of grief where I would just, the grief would continue to go on even after the cards stopped coming and even after the texts and the phone calls stopped happening as often. But that grief continued on, maybe longer than I wanted it to, or felt like it should. But I remember whenever I was trying to pray or read the Psalms, I just couldn't help but start weeping. And it just seemed like even just the thought about God just brought tears to my eyes. I would often go to my room. I lived in a house with three other guys, and I remember just sometimes having to close the door in my room and just, or even go out to my car and just cry because I didn't want to be disruptive. Maybe I could have just, you know, maybe I could have known them a little more and just, you know, built relationship with them and cry with them, but I just felt like I just needed to do just cry out to God, and audible cries. And for months, it seemed like I was frustrated that I was still grieving and that I needed to just be over it. Or I found that sometimes when we seek God and our trouble and sorrows, they don't just magically go away, but it sticks with us. But in this moment, we lament. And I think that's what one thing I learned. It's that not in pain's absence that we seek the Lord, but in the middle of it. It's not when we're on the mountaintop experience that we seek and trust God, but in the deepest valleys that we cry out to him. Maybe you're in that storm right now. Maybe the dark night has gripped your soul in this season. Wherever you are at, pour out your heart to the Lord. Even if it feels like you're doing it over and over and over again, pour out your heart to the Lord, for he hears you. There was a study in the 1980s that showed that veterans from the Vietnam War who processed their memories to others, even maybe just the relaxing sound of a campfire, sitting around a campfire, veterans would get together and they would process their memories. And it was shown in a study that they were much healthier than those who did not process. Even if you only have faith the size of a mustard seed, cry aloud to God, not just when the grief has ended, but in the middle of your grief. Move towards God, not away from him. Lamentations 2, verse 19 says, arise, cry out in the night. At the beginning of the night watches, pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. Whatever you're going through, don't bottle it up and pretend like everything is fine. Don't isolate yourself and suffer in silence. Pour out your heart to God and before others that you trust. Cry aloud to God, even if it's the faintest seed of faith that you have, because he hears you. So remembering God in our present troubles, we cry out in lament, but we also very well might look back to our past experiences. Maybe we look back to the summertime when things were warm, or when we first came to faith, or maybe just when time seemed better in our lives. We might look back when our faith was vibrant and alive. We can recall, perhaps, if you are a believer in Christ, when the gospel was made clear and the forgiveness of your sins through Jesus' death on the cross would just open your eyes and you turned from sin and enjoyed the life and the peace that comes from God. You might remember the good old days when your faith was strong and you just like the warmth of summertime. And you may question God's faithfulness now when you instead feel the cold sting of wintertime. In verses 4 and 5, the psalmist can't sleep. He can't speak and tries to recall the past. It says, "You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago." Then in verse 6, he says, "I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search." In the middle of his silent and sleepless night, in his insomnia, when his troubles prevent him from even uttering a word in prayer, he tries to remember when he felt close to God. But as he searches his heart, all he can remember is how God has seemingly abandoned him. In verses 7 through 9, he questions God's faithfulness, saying, "Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? If I felt close to God before and don't feel it now, certainly where is he? What is he doing?" The psalmist reflects on his own personal experience in the past. You notice in verse 6 that he says, "Remember my song. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit." You see, the focus is on my experience. He even questions God using his own words, God's words, in Exodus 34:6, which it says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" He uses those same words in God's promise, and yet he turns them into questions. He's recalling what God has said, but now he's questioning it because he doesn't feel close to God. The idea of remembering our past amid grief is also shared in Psalm 42, verses 1 through 4, saying, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How could I go with the throng and lead them in procession in the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival?" The psalmist remembers his experience of God's grace in the past when things were good and he was glad and he was celebrating with other believers and people of God. But he doesn't feel it in the moment. Therefore, he turns God's promises into questions. I think I remember during the men's retreat, they shared a video of Billy Graham giving a message. Maybe it was during the men's retreat, I don't remember. But it was a message where he talked about how you might feel that you had a great experience, a mountaintop experience, and now you're in the depths of the valley and you don't feel God quite like you used to. And you can question where God is. And yet he says, we trust God by faith that he's there. We trust him by faith, even though we don't feel it. Some might say depression is a little like a cul-de-sac, you know, driving through town. I don't know if any of you live on a cul-de-sac, but you can drive, and it's a dead end, obviously. You drive straight, and you have to turn around and come back the other way. There's no way through. It's just, if you try to drive through, you'd be, especially in the wintertime, you'd probably get stuck. The various ways that you've coped with life's problems and challenges all of a sudden don't work anymore, and you need another way forward. The thoughts that you've thought and the songs that you've sung just don't hold the same weight or power that they used to. When grieving over the loss of my dad, I had to learn a completely new way of doing life. I was shy as a kid and more independent and kind of kept to myself. I would internalize my feelings and kind of keep things more hidden. I had to learn to be open. I had to learn to rely upon others. I had to express my emotions to God and to others. I had to learn to ask for help from mentors, counselors, and others who would help bear my burdens and process what I was feeling when I'd rather isolate and try to just deal with it on my own. I couldn't live the same way I'd used to and yet expect things to change. I was at the end of the cul-de-sac. I needed to find a different road forward. One wise person who said they had lost their spouse, she said that she literally had to recreate her life, find new hobbies, new rhythms, new family traditions at holidays, whatever helps take that next step forward in a God-honoring and healthy way. Sometimes the way to move forward is to start where you're at. It's totally natural and normal to look back at the past and remember when times were better. It's okay to grieve the things we lose and wish we felt closer to God as maybe we have in the past. When it seems like God's faithfulness is not as apparent as it used to be, we certainly have doubts. Yes, we should not lean not on our own understanding and trust in the Lord with all our hearts. But when we have doubts, we should not be ashamed. What's more important is what we do with our doubts and questions. In Job 6, 24 through 27, when Job was reproved by his friends for his doubts and questions, questioning how could God, to a righteous person, cause all this grief, he said, "Teach me, and I will be silent. Make me understand how I have gone astray. How forceful are upright words. But what does reproof from you reprove? Do you think that you can reprove words when the speech of a despairing man is wind? You would even cast lots over the fatherless and bargain over your friend." When you or a friend questions God's faithfulness in the midst of a storm, in the midst of difficulty, we should be very careful not to reprove them too harshly, but should allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in our words so that through their questions and doubts, their faith will be made stronger as a result. Yes, maybe we don't feel God as we used to, but maybe God has us in a season to sanctify us, to grow us. What are your questions? What are your doubts? Do not hide them, but bring them to God in order that your faith may be stronger in the end. If you are in a dry season, know that God might be preparing you for greater sanctification and intimacy and fellowship with him. So while remembering God in the day of our troubles can be a painful, heart-wrenching experience, remembering God is also vital to sustain us in and through the day of trouble. Which brings us to point number two. Remembering God in past redemption gives us realistic hope in the day of trouble. The second half of this psalm seems a shift, a crux, a turning point, if you will, in the psalm. Verse 10 in the middle verse of the psalm is like that of a chiasm. If you don't know chiasms, it's kind of a poetic structure that kind of is like a point of a spear. And this is the point of the spear, verse 10. And it's an important shift in the psalmist's thinking. While remembering God in our troubles is often difficult, it is exactly what we must do. We must not simply remember to pour out our hearts to God, nor simply remember our past experiences of God, but we must remember what God has done in history. We must remember how in the past God has redeemed his chosen people, and so that we have realistic hope for our present and for our future. One way we remember God's past redemption is to appeal to his mighty works in history, appeal to what he has done. The crux of the passage, verse 10, which says, "And then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High," to the years, the memories, to remember what God has done. He actively and intentionally remembers what God has done. In verses 11 and 12, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." Notice the repetition. Remember, remember, ponder, meditate. How often do you meditate and remember and think about God's mighty acts in history or in your own life? Or is your mind fixed on what God maybe hasn't done, or seems that he hasn't done, or seems that he isn't doing? Rather than meditating on his own subjective experience of God, he rather meditates on the working of God's salvation. The psalmist understands that God's mighty works not only show what he's done, but it also reveals who he is. It shows his character. Verses 13 through 15 says, "Your way, O God, is holy. You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph." While verses 11 and 12 begin with "I," the next three verses all begin with "you" or "your," referring to God. As the psalm progresses from beginning to end, you see this shift in his focus from on himself, on his own experience, and moves upward to God and his objective acts, to his truth, to the history of redemption. Many of you might know the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, but he was also a man of sorrows. When he was only 22 years old, the young Baptist pastor was giving a sermon when a prankster, he yelled the word "fire" in a church service, causing a massive panic, causing 7 deaths and 28 seriously injured. Now, the combination of this senseless and just tragic moment for him, and also the public accusations from the London newspapers, they broke his spirit, and he almost never preached again. Thankfully, for many years, he did preach again, but not without weakness. His wife, Susanna, said that sorrows of many kinds and a depressed spirit followed him for the rest of his life from the trauma. Yet he still looked to the Savior. In this book, Spurgeon's Sorrows, author and pastor Zach S. Wine says this about his experience. Says, "On that November morning in weakness, Charles did what some of us are not yet able to do in our sorrows. He read the Bible. Perhaps it will comfort you to learn that for a while the very sight of the Bible made Charles cry. Many of us know what it feels like, but this scripture passage, Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, had such a power of comfort upon his distressed spirit." The verses are, "And he found, and being found in human form, he," Jesus, "humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." From this scripture, Charles set the larger story of hope before us. The same Father, Heavenly Father, who picked up his son out of the muck, misery, and mistreatment, can do the same for us. In the day of our troubles, we must remember and hold fast to the word of God, to know what God has done and who he is. We cling to what God has done, not to what he seems like he hasn't done. Are you sorrowing? Know there is a Savior. Are you suffering? Look to the cross. Just as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, and those who looked upon it were healed, so those who look upon Christ lifted up on a cross will be saved. Even if you suffer for the rest of your earthly life, you can rejoice that as God has saved his people in the past, so he will save you. Paul said of his credentials when the Corinthians were questioning his authority, he says in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 8 through 10, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and yet behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet many making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. We can be sorrowful and rejoicing at the same time. We can be sad and filled with tears and weeping before the Lord and still yet have a deep and abiding joy in God and in our Savior Jesus Christ. Because we know this, the world is not our home, and that as Jesus was raised from the dead, so we too will rise with him if we believe with him, in him. So we remember God's past redemption by meditating on his past works, not just on what he hasn't done, but what he has done. But we also meditate on his sovereign providence for his covenant people. In his sovereign grace, God redeemed his people Israel from slavery in Egypt. He drove out their enemies in the promised land. He raised up kings and judges to deliver them time after time, even though they repeatedly forsaken God and worshiped the gods of the nations instead. In particular, the psalmist zeroes in on one particular act of God in history. If you notice from the rest of the psalm, it sounds a lot like the Exodus. It sounds a lot like God parting the Red Sea. In verses 16 through 18, he focuses on detail on God's powerful control over creation itself in the parting of the Red Sea. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Contrary to the beginning of the psalm in the first three verses, where the psalmist cries aloud to God, here he focuses on how creation responds to God, how creation's forces tremble in reverent fear before God Almighty, before the waves cry out to God. Nothing is outside of God's control. No act of nature, no power of man, nor the devil, no suffering or trial, nothing in all of creation is outside of the power and provision of the one true God of the universe, which leads to his sovereign provision to his covenant people. Last week, Larry talked about how God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, that God is faithful to his people. In verses 19 through 20, it says, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. God's way was through the sea. His way was not around. His way was not helicoptering in and taking you out of the rock and the hard place between the sea and the Egyptians. God's way wasn't over, it wasn't under, it was through. God's way for God's people is not usually to take us out of suffering. Sometimes, but not always. But usually it's to lead us through it. Like Paul's thorn in the side in 2 Corinthians 12:9, we may cry out until we can't cry out anymore that God would take it away from us. Yet he says in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Or Christ himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked himself, the Father, if there was any other way other than the cross, any way for God to just helicopter him right out of the situation. Yet he surrendered, saying, yet not my will, but yours be done. Maybe that should be our prayer. Sometimes God delivers his chosen people miraculously out of the day of trouble, and we praise God for that. But more often, the true miracle is that in God's sovereign provision, he leads us through it, that we couldn't have made it through without him at our side, even if we didn't even see his footsteps. Even if we don't see God, he is parting the waters in our situation. Whatever and what we thought was a difficult situation was actually God's way of salvation. In this book called Red Sea Rules, I really recommend it, by Robert J. Morgan, 10 Strategies for Difficult Times, really good meditation on the Exodus. It's really great. And there's a quote, he quotes Spurgeon again, and he says, the Lord will make a way for you where there no foot has been before. That which like a sea threatens to drown you shall be a highway for your escape. The sorrow and sadness over losing my dad was so intense that it seemed that there was no way out. I remember standing in worship one Sunday, and I may have mouthed a few words, but tears streaming down my face, I couldn't even utter a word of the song. After a service, a friend of mine, he asked me how I was doing. I said, not good, with tears in my eyes. We found a room in the office where we sat in silence, and I just poured out my heart. He just listened while I processed my grief, and we both prayed together. He even asked me to pray, which wasn't easy, but it was good for my soul. God didn't take away my grief, but led me through it. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. No mourning, no comfort. But when we mourn, he is there with us. Through the painful, though painful in the moment, it led me to surrender control and self-reliance and to throw myself under the rock that is Christ. All discipline feels painful in the moment, but we know that it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Where do you need to surrender control? Trust in God's sovereign providence over all of creation, both in Scripture and in your own life. Where might you be between a rock and a hard place? Where might you be between the Red Sea and the armies of Pharaoh, where it seems that there's no way through? Remember that no circumstance is beyond God's power to work for you. Perhaps you've lost a loved one, or perhaps you've lost something else. Good health, a relationship with a friend or family member, friends and family that may live far away and you lost the access to them, a job, stable housing, stable finances. Look not to just what it seems like God hasn't done or isn't doing. Look to what he has done in redemptive history and in your own life. His footprints may seem unseen, but that doesn't mean he isn't parting the waves in your life to deliver you. See that he is in control and that is faithful to his people. Jesus himself said in John 16:33, before going to the cross, he says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It is in God's sovereign provision that we can remember the deeds of the Lord. And we remember that to lead us through any difficulty. Even Jesus himself was a man of sorrows. In Isaiah 53:3, it says of the Savior, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Our sins led to his rejection so that we could be accepted for God the Father. Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows on the cross, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Maybe you feel stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Know that our Savior was too. And that God raised him, as God raised him from the dead, so will he give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit in all who believe that Jesus is Lord. Are you sorrowful? Are you mourning? Remember that all of us are sinners and are hopeless apart from the forgiveness offered in Christ. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, know he will never cast you out. 2 Timothy 2:8 through 10 says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I will endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Yes, we should seek relief from our griefs. We should pour out our soul and seek comfort. But even Paul, he went through hardship, and his ultimate goal was God's glory, not only his relief. So in conclusion, just as we remember summer and trust by faith that, yes, the snow will melt. Yes, spring will come. Yes, summer is around the corner. That the warmth of sunlight will soon shine upon our faces. So we also trust, and even in the day of trouble, the light and warmth of God's grace is reserved for us in this life or in the next. We can never have Easter Sunday without Good Friday. No resurrection without death. No glory without suffering. So remember the gospel. No matter what sorrow, there's always and ever will be a Savior. If remembering God brings sorrow to your heart, remember Jesus. Remember what he has done and what he has promised. Remember that Jesus suffered too and can empathize with your weakness. And we can draw near to his throne boldly in our time of need. Remember the mighty works of God so that we have realistic hope for today and tomorrow. Let's pray. Father God, you are the God who works wonders. You are the God who leads us through. You don't always take us out of the suffering, though you may sometimes, and we praise you for that, Lord. But often you lead us through. Even though we don't see your footsteps, Lord, you are with us parting the seas for your people. Even though we were hopeless sinners before you, between the Red Sea and the Egyptian, we could not save ourselves. That no one is good, no one is righteous, not even one. Yet God, in your mercy, you made us alive together with Christ. Lord, I pray that we would find comfort, that in Christ there is no condemnation. And that we can find comfort and solace in the midst, not just in the absence of them. Lord, I pray that we would, even if we cry and weep and can't even sing a song in worship because of the weight of sorrow, I pray that we would remember you, that we'd think about you, that we think about your grace, your kindness, your goodness, even in the midst of pain, and that you would lead us through, either in this life or in the next, that our hope would always be in you and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.